I like the way it's set up now. I can watch TV while I'm preaching. This is good. Can you get the hockey game? Okay, turn in your Bible to Psalm 34. And I'm going to focus on verse 18 that's in your bulletin and that's maybe up behind me. It's not. Okay, I can see it on TV. Anyways, Psalm 34, 18, but I'll read the verses around it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their memory, the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cries out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, and none of them shall be broken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and we ask you to open your word to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would apply the truth, and that our hearts would respond in obedience. We thank you for the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the opportunity that we have to learn, to grow, and to change. In his name we pray, amen. I love the Psalms. The Psalms address our feelings. And I often call the Psalms worship in the key of life, because there's an emotional reality in the Psalms that you find nowhere else in the world. And it's interesting that God inspired the Psalms as a way for his people to worship him. And yet, he takes us down in the Psalms so many uncomfortable paths. And he touches areas of our emotional life that we try to conceal. But having emotions is part of being made in the image of God. So if you are a Vulcan, you will not understand the Psalms or the rest of the Bible, because, see, Vulcans are not made in the image of God. They're made in the image of Gene Roddenberry. But, or maybe Leonard Nimoy. But we're made in the image of God, and God is an emotional being. And part of the wholeness of being made in the image of God is not just to think and to understand, but to feel and to have affections and to express that. And when I think of this song about where David mentions the crushed spirit, I think about one of the Christmas carols that we sang a couple of months ago. I think it came upon a midnight clear. One of the verses goes like this: "Ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow." Does that ever describe you? I feel that way sometimes. The crushing load. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Okay, put up the next slide. Oh, no, not that one. The emotionally, there we go. Emotionally, I'm done. Mentally, I'm drained. Spiritually, I'm dead. Physically, I smile. How are you doing today? Fine. Good. Oh, really well. Okay. That describes us many times, certainly the way we feel. Proverbs, it says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. That's why I try to tell jokes every once in a while. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. It's amazing how much the Bible talks about a crushed spirit. Now, there are many things that crush our spirits. The crush can come from financial burden, from debts, from deadlines that can't be met. The crush can come from physical ailments, from physical challenges. The crush can be, as in Elijah's case, physical, emotional, and spiritual burnout. Remember, after Elijah faced the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and then he got word that Jezebel said, we have to kill him. So Elijah fled, and he ran, or walked and ran, all the way to Mount Sinai, and then he just collapsed there, and he prayed, Lord, I've served you, I'm probably the only one left, so just kill me and get it over with. That sign, wherever it is, that sign was Elijah. Elijah, everything but the smiling, because he was all by himself. He didn't need to smile. But we face financial things that crush us, marital stresses that may crush us, stresses at work that might crush us, having to do with the tasks that maybe we're not equipped to do, or the people we have to work with, or whatever. We can face family issues that crush us. We can face betrayal by important people in our lives that can crush us. We can face the crushing abuse that can happen, threats, insults, loneliness, and just plain pain. All those things can crush us. And why is that happening to us, and where is God in all this? Okay, now we go to the next slide. What is a crushed spirit? That picture shows what it feels like. But in the Bible, the word there means literally a beaten out spirit. So, like a piece of soft metal that somebody's taken a hammer to and beaten the daylights out of it. And that's how we feel sometimes. David understood the crushed spirit. David had many crushing experiences in his life. And I'm just going to give you a few of them now. And I want you to just think about, how would you feel if you were David? David was loyal to a leader. That leader wanted to kill him. How would you feel if a person you looked up to, a person you served with great loyalty, desired your destruction? Well, that was how most of David's life was when Saul was king. Though David was anointed king, he was a fugitive for most of Saul's reign. How would you feel about the value of being anointed by God if you're hiding in caves and running for your life most of the reign of the previous king? The background of this psalm was when David was outside the Philistine city of Gath, where you know Goliath was from, and in order, because he was fleeing from Saul, and he thought it was safer to be close to Gath because he knew that Saul wouldn't go there. But then when he got to Gath, he got worried about what the Philistines might do to him. So in order to face the second problem, he decided except act insane. And he's there drooling all over his beard and throwing dust and having a conniption, we would say. And at the same time, they're saying, isn't this the guy that they said Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? Isn't this the guy that killed the giant and everything? And David is just literally acting like a blithering idiot in front of these Philistines who years before were scared stiff of David. And he came across as crazy and harmless. I don't know how you would feel after doing that. I don't know. Like, David wrote a psalm after, actually wrote two psalms after it. It's good to look at them both together. This one is very positive because it's an acrostic where he goes A, B, C, D. You know, he starts with all the letters of the alphabet. So there's some really nice things in there because that's how the alphabet worked out for him. But if you look at, I can't give you the other psalm, but there's another psalm. If you look at that one, it's kind of the before, how he felt before. And it's not with the alphabet, and it's a little bit darker. But anyways, I don't know that I would feel too great doing an insane dance in front of my enemies, especially enemies that I'd beaten before. Well, that's not all. When he became king, David lost his very best friend in the world, Jonathan. Interesting relationship. David loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. They both were rivals for the same position of who would succeed Saul. And yet they both loved each other and loved the Lord and supported each other. Ultimately, when David became king, it was with the death of Jonathan and Saul, and it was a very sad day for him. It took away the sweetness of becoming king. And all through his reign, he was hated and plotted against by people around him. And you read the Psalms, they tell you over and over again about the people who hate him, who plot against him, who want his death. And that lasted his whole reign. Like, we look at David as the ideal king. God looked at David as the ideal king. The people of Israel had other ideas. And of course, he had a blended family that was marked with tragedy. He had one son who raped his half-sister from another part of the blend, right? That son was murdered by his half-brother. Ultimately, that half-brother, who happened to be, his name was Absalom, he was David's favorite son, and he was forced into exile after murdering his half-brother. David finally came to the place where he could forgive him and bring him back, and then Absalom led a coup against David that was successful. And David had to leave the capital city of Jerusalem. And as he left the capital city of Jerusalem, he left in disgrace. And as he left the city, he was showered with curses and with stones and with dirt. And when one of the soldiers with him said, "Do you want me to deal with the guy who's throwing this stuff and saying these things?" David said, "No, maybe the Lord put him there for a purpose." That's how low he felt. You know, this guy could be speaking from God, the guy who's throwing dirt at me. Well, I think that's a crushed spirit. I think David knew exactly how it felt. And then when he finally won the civil war with his son was killed. and he was devastated by the loss of his son. Now, there's a lot more crushing spirit experiences in David's life, but those are just a few. The Psalms contain a record of David's feelings and his faith through the ups and downs of his life. So what is a crushed spirit? A crushed spirit is what happens when when life experiences crush us. And it's not because we are bad. Not just because we are bad. There are some bad things that happen because we sin. But that's not the only reason. And it's not just because we are ignorant. It's because we are human beings living in a fallen world. You know, people always want to find a reason for something that's gone wrong. And often well-meaning people can get things all twisted around. And if you want to find out about how that works, read the book of Job. And Jesus talked about the same thing when he said, hey, you know about those people that the tower fell on? They all were killed? Jesus said, what makes you think you're any better people than the people the tower dropped on? And the answer is, there's no reason to think that. The fact is that many of the things that crush us don't happen to us because of sin, not directly, and don't happen to us because we make mistakes, although sometimes things do happen to us because we make mistakes. But they happen to us because we're living in this world that is a fallen world, that is a broken world, and that's just the way it is. And these things happen to all of us. So, where is God when we hurt? Does he care? God is not detached, looking down from heaven, saying, suffer on, keep a stiff upper lip. No, he is close. He is near. And that's what the psalm says. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He is close. He is saying, turn to me. Trust me. I am with you always. Even when he is hidden from our eyes and our senses, he hears us. Even when we can't see him, he hears us because he is near. Again, as you read the Psalms, as you read the words of Jesus, the words of Paul, you find out how special, how important it is that God is near. Second, we know when we hurt, God is sympathetic. God is not indifferent, either notionally or emotionally. He cares, and the word sympathetic, sympathy means to suffer along with. Hebrews 4:15 says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. So when I'm being crushed, I have to remember God is near me and he cares. And he understands my suffering because of Jesus. Because Jesus came into this world, he became one of us, and he experienced the fullness of temptation. And believe me, we haven't. No one experiences the fullness of temptation who gives in to sin. See, at some point or other, We always say, enough, I think I'd rather sin than face more temptation. We give in. We don't give in on every temptation, but we certainly have found a few that work on us quite a bit. But Jesus never, ever gave in to temptation. Does he understand how difficult that can be? Does he understand when you're emotionally drained, when you're physically tired, how difficult things can be? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Because he went through that. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers in our pleasures and shouts in our pain. God is close and God cares. And third, and that's what our psalm says, he is saving us. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Even though we may feel like God is a million miles away from us, when we are crushed, God is close. And I believe that's true not only for every Christian, but I believe it's true for every person. That when we're in one of life's crushing experiences, God is right there waiting for us to call out. And he hears when a lost person calls out and cries for mercy and begs for grace and trusts in him. And he certainly is there for us. We can count on salvation through Christ. Psalmist wrote, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. We often feel when we're crushed that we can't go towards the Lord, that we're damaged goods, and that, you know, we should just find a place in the back to sit and just hope that somewhere down the line God will forgive us and then change us when we die and go to heaven. But really, God is saving us. You know, the Bible tells us that God saved us, and he's saving us, and he will save us. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but that's what he does. He saved us at the cross, and we believe in that. We're justified by faith, by grace, you've been saved. But then he saves us from the power of sin in our life right now. I'm sure your pastor has told you all this. He saves you from the power of sin. He is saving us in these crushing experiences. And he will save us when Jesus returns and gives us a resurrected body. I want to take you to the next slide. Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus was crushed for our sins. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned away and we've gone our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus understood what it meant to be crushed. He was crushed for us. You see, where is God when it hurts? Where is God when we're being crushed? Why do such rotten things happen in this world that God made? And why do they happen to people who are trying to walk with him? Well, the answer to that and everything else that's wrong in the world, when you're looking at God, is you have to look at God through the cross. You must look at God through the cross. We must view our worst experiences in life through the cross, where Jesus took our place. You see, this world is not what it should be. The Bible doesn't say this world is a wonderful place, believe in Jesus and everything will turn out fine. The Bible says this world is an awful place because of sin. And the only hope of changing anything is to give your life to Jesus and follow him. And there's something better to come. Now, I left out a lot of good stuff, but that's the Reader's Digest version, okay? He was crushed for our iniquities. He understands the depth of the hurt and sorrow we feel. In the cross of Christ, God's love and righteousness come together and give us forgiveness and hope and meaning in life. But now I want to take you to how the psalmist discovers that, because we look at, you know, the New Testament and John 3:16 and we say, you know, yippee. Well, the psalmist didn't have the Gospel of John. But this is what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. And he understood his final destiny too. You see, for the psalmist, the reference point was the sanctuary, the holy place, where sin is dealt with, where God meets with his people. And the only way you can resolve what's wrong in life, why bad people can do so well and good people can have such awful things happen to them, the only way you can resolve that is when you understand the cross. And the cross in the Old Testament is found in the holy place, where through the symbolic offering of the blood of sacrifice, all the things that we understand about Jesus are portrayed. So the psalmist says, I couldn't put this together until I came to the holy place. We say, I couldn't put this together until I came to the cross. Next slide. There's a picture I have here of, next slide please. Here we go. This is Rembrandt, picture of the prodigal son and the father. And it's a beautiful picture. And I think all of us, we love this picture because it's us coming to the Father and knowing we get a warm reception in spite of all that we've done. And that's so beautiful. But the reason it's so beautiful is because Jesus died in our place on the cross. The reason we get this beautiful picture of reconciliation comes from here. And I'm just going to read to you Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's it. On the cross, God fixes everything. On the cross, God takes responsibility for everything wrong in this world. It's not his fault, it's our fault. But on the cross, Jesus Christ, God come in human flesh, is killed to bring things back together, to reconcile everything. If you try and reconcile things in your head without the cross, you will never get there, because there's no way. Nothing works. Everything fails. But Jesus fixes everything at the cross. We get a new start. The world has hope. And we go from there. I could say much, much more, but our time is over. So I just want to remind you that you will have crushing experiences in life. If you don't have them now, praise the Lord. If you do, remember God is very near, and he hears every prayer, and he cares every minute of every day about you. and you're not going through this because you're a bad person or you've done something wrong. You're going through it because you're human, and that's part of life in a world where sin is the operating principle, and it won't stop until Jesus comes, and he is coming, and he's coming for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross, that he saved us by his sin, by his blood. In his name we pray. Amen.